Some teach that the raising of Lazarus was an image of a Calvinist doctrine. But is that really right? That is what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We love coming to you on the radio and through our podcast, and we're so thankful that you've decided to listen. We are currently in a series that we're taking questions from listeners just like you. Send your questions to Sean and Bob through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We are taking your questions today. Here's a question from John, and John asks, is Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, an image of the unbeliever's total inability?
The answer is no. So, would you like to go on to the next one?
So let me put some context into that. There are some people called Calvinists, and there are some Arminians too, but they believe that people are born unable to believe. We're so spiritually dead in the sense that we cannot respond to God in any way, shape, or form. So we have to be regenerated first. It's almost like you have to be born again first before you believe. Or Arminians think that God just kind of gives you a partial life. You're regenerated enough to believe, but not quite born again. What John is asking is Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is that an image of what happens to all of us? We're all spiritually dead. We're totally unable to respond. And God just predestines or chooses some people and says, believe.
No is the answer, but that is a common statement within Calvinism's total depravity. Calvinism basically revolves around five or six points,
right.
T-U-L-I-P. The first is total depravity.
Yeah.
I have a book called Is Calvinism Biblical? And I think I discussed this very question about Lazarus. But one of the illustrations Calvinists love to use along with Lazarus is there's a dead body, a cadaver, at the bottom of a well.
Right.
And someone's at the top yelling to them, saying, come on, and you're throwing him a rope and saying, grab the rope,
right,
grab the rope.
Right. You're telling a corpse to grab the rope.
Right, and guess what? Nothing happened.
Right, and that's supposed to be an image of
total depravity.
Yeah, total
right.
depravity.
So you can talk all day long to the unbeliever, and they can't respond because God has to regenerate them first. That's a tremendous problem because the scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures teach we need to believe to be born again, not that we have to be born again to believe.
Right.
But the Calvinist position is the reverse. We have to be born again in order to believe. The problem with this example of Lazarus is, first of all, Lazarus was already born again.
Jesus isn't evangelizing Lazarus.
Secondly, Jesus is not evangelizing Lazarus.
You're just taking something completely out of context.
He's not saying, come forth so you can be born again.
Right. If you want to see what Jesus believed about unbelievers and evangelism, go to those passages where Jesus evangelizes. That might be the first
exactly.
step.
Like, go to John 11, 25 to 27, where he's talking to Martha before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's
right.
The promise of resurrection. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the promise of life everlasting.
Right.
And then he says, do you believe this? Well, then he goes on to raise Lazarus.
He doesn't say to Martha, poof, you believe this. You know, he doesn't make her believe. He asks her, do you believe this?
Right. And the idea that regeneration precedes faith is contrary to every verse. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
Yeah. Well, everlasting life is another name for the new birth or regeneration.
Right. So it doesn't say whoever has everlasting life will then believe in him.
Right.
That's
it doesn't say that. It says the other way around. Also, he's not evangelizing Lazarus. What he's doing is raising him from the dead.
Right.
Now, this is an illustration, it seems to me, of John 11, 25. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he shall live physically.
Oh, okay. So,
raises Lazarus physically to show what's going to happen in the future when the rapture occurs, that all believers who have died will be raised and the living believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So using Lazarus as an example of total depravity is totally wrong.
Yeah, that's wrong. Well, I think of also about in John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, and he says, you know, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. He's presuming that she can ask.
Right.
And he's presuming that she should ask. And he's presuming that if she does ask, it's the message that will lead to her having eternal life.
Right.
But he presumes her ability.
Right. And ultimately, she does ask. When she says, we know that Messiah is coming, that's her basically saying, are you the Messiah?
Right.
She's asking.
Right.
And he says, I who speak to you am he.
So he's reasoning with an unbeliever.
And she's able to understand.
She understands. She's progressing in her understanding. She goes from thinking Jesus is just a Jew to a sir to a prophet to now thinking, oh, is this, could he be the Messiah? So she's growing in her understanding.
Absolutely. And you have the same thing in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is an unbeliever who has not yet been saved. Acts 11:14 says, Peter's going to tell you words by which you and your household must be saved. And yet, he's a man whose prayers and alms ascend to God. Mm-hmm. And he's a man who God sends an angel and says, send for Simon Peter. And he understands and he sends for Peter. And Peter comes and evangelizes him and his household. And he and his household come to faith.
Right.
And another example, Acts 13:46. That's where Paul is preaching to a mostly Jewish audience in a synagogue. And he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.
Yeah.
Why? Because they've rejected the message of life which he's preached to them. So you're right. Total depravity is not a biblical doctrine the way the Calvinists teach it. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, we believe in total depravity because we say you can't save yourself.
Or we mean sin has affected every area of our life.
Right.
But we don't mean total inability.
Right. We believe that people are unable to save themselves, but we do believe they are able to respond to God.
All right, here's another question. This is from Aaron. Can you grow spiritually without regularly going to church, taking communion, getting baptized, or daily Bible study and prayer? Can you grow spiritually without those things? I think the answer is no. I'm not sure about the communion thing. I think we would say Lord's Supper. He might be
right.
I think he's taking a slightly Catholic,
a more sacramental view.
Sacramental view. Can you grow spiritually without those things?
We're getting lots of questions lately about how do I walk in the Spirit? How do I grow spiritually? How do I abide in Christ? This sort of thing. My basic answer is this. The Lord's answer to growing spiritually is the local church. So if you cut yourself off from the local church, you're not following the Lord's prescription. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But let's exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We gather together with other believers in order to be exhorted and encouraged to be ready for Christ's return and the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's why it's really important that every believer is in a solid Bible-teaching local church. And if you don't have a solid Bible-teaching church in your local community within 10 or 15 minutes of you, drive an hour. It'd be worth it. Another thing we recommend to people is it's okay to move to a city where there is a solid Bible-teaching church. But another thing we recommend to people is start one in your home.
Right.
That's how the local church operated in the first century is. In many cases, like, for example, the book of Romans, there's at least 16 different churches, several of which we would call house churches, but many of them are what we would call tenement churches. They were just little rooms, like a 10 by 10 room, and they'd have, say, two or three families would meet in there. They might have 10 or 15 people meeting in this little room.
Right.
But the point is, can we grow apart from the local church? The answer would be, it seems to be yes, because it's possible for a believer to read God's word on his own, to pray, to be seeking to follow Christ, but that is not the way the Bible teaches us.
Right.
We do this as a group corporately. And so even though there are people today who get their spiritual nourishment by watching Christian TV or listening to podcasts. I mean, it's fine to listen to our show, and we hope people do.
Yeah.
But please do not make this a substitute for the local church.
Well, yeah.
Because the local church is important, because this is where you have accountability. This is where you have elders who are praying for you, who are looking out for your soul.
Right.
And if you begin to wander, they'll come to you and challenge you and
right.
encourage you.
And everybody in the local church has a gift, and everyone needs every other person's gifts to grow. And so if you're cutting yourself off from a local church, then you're cutting yourself off from being ministered to. The Christian life is summed up in one word, love.
Right.
But you can't love in isolation. You need to love other people. You need other people around you to love. And you're not going to be able to express your love fully unless you're in the local church. Aaron is asking, I mean, can you grow without daily Bible study? No, without the Bible, you can't.
Right.
Can you grow without prayer? How can you grow without prayer if you're not talking to God?
Right.
You just can't. You need to do those things.
Right.
Absolutely.
And he mentions, when you're talking about the Lord's Supper, I would argue it's best weekly. In the scriptures, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul thinks back to the Last Supper, mm-hmm. and he talks about the cup, and he talks about the bread. The bread was broken for us. Do this in remembrance of me.
Right.
And the cup, do this in remembrance of me. So we're to continue to do this in remembrance of Christ's death for us.
Now, in the Catholic tradition, some sacramental traditions, the more you take of the supper, the more you get this thing called grace. Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is not that somehow the elements become
angels.
Transformed.
Yeah.
Or the Lutherans call it what?
Consubstantiation.
Some
of them say that.
Yeah. The biblical position, 1 Corinthians 11, or in the Gospels, is do this in remembrance.
Right.
So in brethren circles, this is often called the remembrance meeting, because we're remembering the cross of Christ. You know, haven't lots of Christians said we need to live at the foot of the cross?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper regularly,
right.
It's hard to live at the foot of the cross. So I would encourage to make sure you're in a solid Bible-teaching church. That will be vital to your Christian growth. It's great to be involved in various Bible study groups and things in addition, but the bulk of your spiritual growth is likely to come from your local church, because that's what God wants, is for us to gather together until Christ returns.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to determine what you have to know in order to have salvation. You don't want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.